Hey, welcome to Life Church. We pray this blesses you and empowers you for your week ahead. We hope you enjoy this message.
As we say back home, how's it going? Are you well? I tell you, it's great to be in church today. And I have just loved every minute of my time with you guys. Excel was off the charts. I mean, I can't say I go to many men's conferences, but this one is definitely the best one in the world. Unbelievable. And, you know, on behalf of myself and my church family, I want to say thank you. On behalf of, I feel like the ambassador of Ireland. On behalf of Ireland, I say thank you, Life Church, because hold on. There's going to be a round of applause. 1 second. This is for you. Because this morning when I was in the lobby at the hotel waiting to be picked up, I bumped into a bunch of guys from Brighton and Maidenhead and Wolverhampton and some other places, and they're still here in the room, church this morning. I bumped into one pastor from Ireland, from a county called Wexford in the southern eastern tip of Ireland. County Wexford, he pastors a church in a town called Enniscorthy, and he's come to over 25 conferences with his team over the years to Life Church from Ireland, and literally, I guess thousands, perhaps even, dare I say, hundreds of thousands of people have come from Ireland over the years to this place to find inspiration, to find the presence of God again, to find hope and help and healing. You've not only blessed this island, but you've also blessed ours too. And so I want to say a massive thank you. And from my team and my heart and from all the guys in Maidenhead and Brighton and Wolverhampton and all of our, let's give glory to God, come on, for the great things that he is doing in this church. We say thank you. And a special thank you to Steve and to Jock. And I just have to say, I absolutely loved meeting Shirley for the first time because I know what it is to be married to a South American, everybody. Being married to a South American looks like this. You wake up in the morning and your wife wallops you. And you say, what was that for? And she says, I don't know. I had a dream. You upset me and I felt like I should act on it. You know what I'm saying? So you got the South American blood. It's no joke. And my wife is actually from Brazil, all South America. I think we may have a photograph. It's our family, yeah. Oh, it pays off to marry into good genes, everybody. I'm telling you one thing. So I didn't pay attention in sex education class. I got 4 boys, and I don't know if it's going to end. We just keep going. Life's a mystery. It's a meandering river. We'll see where it leads us. But Joshua is our oldest. He's 15. Davi is 10. Isaiah is 9. And little Jonathan, he's our COVID baby. Now understand, he wasn't a surprise. No. There's an 8-year gap. We actually sat down during COVID and said, sure, what will we do? And I was like, maybe we should have a baby. She's like, a baby? Are you joking me? I'm just saying. I mean, if you want to have a baby, like, I'm game. And of course, she does that thing that women do, like, no way, absolutely not, blah, 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 blah. A week later, hey, were you serious about that baby thing? Absolutely. And so that's Jonathan. And so we're loving being in that phase again. He's like 1.5, so he's walking and he's just starting to talk. And I look forward to seeing him in a few hours today. So, and that photo was actually taken in the Peak District. So he said in the Peak District, why not look like a bunch of Peaky Blinders? So there you go. Sorry to fulfill the stereotype. But yeah, it was a wedding we were at last Christmas as a family. And so actually it was my wife that led me to Christ. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was the first Christian in my entire family history ever. It was her courageous preaching the gospel to me. I was 16 years old. She'd come from Brazil when she was 15, moved to her family's missionary, start telling me about Jesus. I just couldn't get my head around 2 things. One, how Jesus could ever love anyone like me. Like if you knew me, you would know that that was impossible. That was the first thing I couldn't get my head around. And the second thing I couldn't get my head around was how authentic her passion was. Like she really loved Jesus and it wasn't a weird, wacky thing. I didn't think that was possible. I thought people that loved Jesus used all the hairspray, wore suits and were always asking for your money on TV. Don't act like you haven't thought it either. And maybe you're here and you're skeptical and you've been invited or you just found this place and you're like I was wondering, how could God ever love a person like me? And the truth is, that's why we call the gospel good news, because he does. Which is why I love the local church. I love this local church. I love every local church that was represented at the Excel conference. You watched it online. I love your local church. I love my local church. Why? Because I believe that through the local church, God is transforming the world. And you think, well, what makes you say that? I'm a living, breathing testimony, everybody. If it wasn't for people coming to my nation to bring the hope and help of the gospel through a local church, I wouldn't be standing in front of you. I'd probably be behind bars somewhere for doing something stupid with my life. Maybe not even above ground anymore. That's how bad it was and how serious my upbringing. But by the grace of God, here I am. I want to say it's good to be part of a great local church. Be rooted and, come on, committed and serving. And I'm just praying for this Christmas spectacular that literally it will be the best. And you guys have done some pretty amazing things. But I pray that your biggest problem will be there won't be enough services in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody. As so many people want to come to this local church and hear the good news of you. So I just love you guys. I love this church. And I thank God for his grace every day. Amen? Okay, so I was praying and thinking about what does God want to speak to us this morning as a local church? And I really felt God put into my heart, drop into my heart, the idea of words. Words, words. I've entitled this message, Word Count, editing the content over your heart. This idea that we can, when we realign our words, we can reignite our world. Our words are incredibly powerful things. And I was reminded of this recently when a friend of mine was telling me a story of his friend, who his wife had just given birth to a baby. And she was just, you know, about to get out and go shopping and get back into that phase where she'd get her freedom back. And she's shopping and the husband's at home with the baby and she's trying on clothes and she's trying on a pair of jeans and she takes a photo of herself in the jeans and she sends a photo to her husband with this question: do I look fat in this? Now, young men, pay attention. I'm giving you free, unslitted marital advice that will save you from hardship. When your wife says, do I look bad, ugly, or fat in this? Listen carefully. The answer's no. No dear, no love, no honey, no baby, no sweet mama, whatever you want to put in there, but it's no. Right? This is, honestly, this will save you. Now, my friend, he knew this. So he wanted to like flex a bit as a man. So he texts back, capital N-O-O-O-O-O, !! Punch send, sat back thinking, I've done my job for all of humanity. As he glanced down to see the text was sent, he realized to his horror that his phone had auto-corrected the N and changed it to an M. So rather than saying no, what his wife received was moo. And Sean Murphy has never been seen or heard from again. God rest his soul. Words are powerful things. How many, I don't know, over here, but we grew up just saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words or names will never hurt me. What a wonderful idea. Wouldn't it be so good if the only scars we carried in life were those of the sticks and stones of our past? I mean, I grew up in a rough area, so we were always throwing sticks and stones at each other. I mean, I was like 12 years old. This grown man got a block and threw it at me and knocked me out cold. You know what I'm saying? And that was not fun. But that scar has healed. The brain damage hasn't, but that scar has healed. And it's gone away. I remember the incident, but I don't have a lingering mark from it. So many of the sticks and stones, the wounds heal, the scars disappear. But how many of us in this room, if we're honest this morning, we say the words that weren't supposed to hurt, the names, the labels, they don't go away. We easily forget the sticks and stones, but we cannot forget the words. Maybe it's a word your father spoke over you. Maybe it's a word your mother spoke over you. For me, it was a teacher. Day before my exams, I guess you guys call this the O-levels, the last one you do. And she came running to me, just then walking to my exam, said, please don't take this exam, you're going to fail. I'm like, thanks for the encouragement, like, you know what I mean? Like, it was already an uphill struggle for me, you know? Maybe it was a friend who you trusted and betrayed you and said some things in that loss of betrayal that you still carry to this day. Or perhaps the worst critic, come on, is ourselves. Sometimes we feed ourselves things, labels. We dismiss ourselves. We talk down ourselves. We judge ourselves. See, words are incredibly powerful things. I did some research on this and I came across a great article. Did you know, for example, that the average man, I'm going to help some married people here, the average man speaks between 2,000 and 3,000 words a day. It's like a set psychological thing. Like the average bloke has in his inventory of verbiage between 2,000 and 3,000 words a day. Right? Which is why when he comes home to the ladies and the wife asks, how was your day? And he said, fine. Or we say in Ireland, grand. Well, tell me about it. It was all right. Well, tell me more. It was all right that it was all right. I mean, the reason for it is phenomenal, ladies, because the man has already used 2,995 words. He needs at least five for the footy match because some things have to be said to the referee. And then you're going to ask him to help you to give out to the kids to go to bed on time. So he's got to save some words for his husbandly and fatherly duties. You think, man, that's not good enough. And there probably is, there is a truth here, men, that maybe what God is going to, this isn't the message, but maybe what God is going to say to us as men is save a few hundred words for the person who matters most in your life. Yeah, come on, amen. And don't look to me as an example of that. Look to me as someone who's with you trying my best. But women, on the other hand, you know where this is going, right? Women have between 10,000 and 20,000 words a day. I mean, why, God? I mean, we're set up as men for failure before we even start. It's up to five times the amount of words. And of course, the reason for this is because women just have this ability to go the long way around. Like in this study, what I discovered was, interesting enough, both men and women actually have the same amounts of value. So in the 2,000 to 3,000 words, in the 10,000 to 20,000 words, men, both sexes actually have the same amount of words value. It's between 500 and 700 words. The difference is men try to get to the point as fast as we can, whereas women just like filler. They'll go the long way. I oftentimes I'll sit back and look at my wife and think, this is amazing. Like, not only are you telling me exactly what happened, but you're telling me exactly what was said in the context of exactly what happened. Like, I don't have to mean any conversation with my wife because I know when I ask her, how did it go? I'm going to be in the conversation with my wife. Whereas especially, I don't know about you, Jock, but for me as a pastor, it's like, I have to tell people the same story over and over. We're going to cut the second song. We're going to go straight to offering. We're going to cut the second. And his wife goes, what are we going to do? Oh, Jeannie, Mac, like, we're going to cut the second song and we're going to go to offering. Now, the good news, guys, is that the woman that actually did this research is actually an article based on a book called Men Are Pigs. But fortunately, women like bacon. The principle is this. We don't get to choose how many words God gives us. It's a thing. It really is a thing. But we have to steward them. Because, listen to this, God gives us a set amount of time every day and a set amount of words every day. And there's this dual thing of where we're in this room and perhaps we're living in the light of, we're living under the oppression of negative words that are spoken over us, to us, and about us. But we also, if we want to be honest, we've also been the instigator. We've not only been the recipient of negative words, but sometimes we're the sender of negative words. We all have moments and memories and stories where we blew up everything in our world with our words. And the incredible thing about words is, you know, and I don't know why this is happening, but when I used to travel to America, Americans are really nice people. You go to a restaurant, they're so friendly, you meet on the street, they're so friendly, then they get behind a steering wheel. And it's like every American car is demon-possessed. And I've noticed a strange phenomena beginning to affect England. It's like everybody's so polite and so pleasant opening doors, and you go first, and you go first, and so what if, and then you get in the cars beeping and shouting and screaming. I'm like, am I missing the point? Where's everyone going? Something happens when we get in these cars. And it's true that when you're stuck in traffic, someone cuts you off, you might be tempted to say a few choice words. But what's so sad and tragic is that oftentimes the people that suffer most on the tail end of our words are those that we say we love most. See, our words can either work with us and for us, or in spite of us and against us. And you know that a significant part of your life, my life, our lives, have been shaped by, like I said, words that are spoken to us, over us, and about us. But words aren't just powerful because they have meaning. Words obviously communicate meaning. Words are also powerful because that meaning somehow attaches itself to emotion. In other words, we don't hear words, we feel them. I mean, if you think about just cuss words, I'm not gonna say anyone today, so I'm not gonna fall into that Irish stereotype. But if you think about them, like what does the word itself actually mean when it's void of meaning? Nothing. But as a culture, we've ascribed to the word a meaning which makes us feel something. Words are powerful because they aren't just, you know, vehicles of information that we hear, but they can be weaponized and mobilized and sent into battle. But the ones that we're often fighting against are those that we love the most. See, there's this old saying I remember hearing years ago, used to be around the church world, words shape our world. Not in a manifestation sense, but in just a sense that words are like seed, and if we sow intentional words of love and grace and mercy and hope, words of belief and confidence in God and faith, we will reap those things in the relationships that mean most to us. But if we sow words of judgment and criticism and hatred and division and racism and all these things, then what we'll reap, as it says in James 3, is we will reap a harvest of death. So the question we're asking is, how do we make our words count? So this is true, we have a limited amount of words. What does God's word say to us to help us make our words count in a way that shapes our world for the better? We're gonna turn to God's word. We're gonna turn to Luke chapter 6. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, open with me. We're gonna look at a very, very famous moment in scripture, parable in scripture, Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 45. Scholars call this the Sermon on the Plain. I love biblical scholars, by the way. The Sermon on the Mount, you know, is Matthew 5, right? Do you know why it's called the Sermon on the Mount? Because at the beginning of chapter 5, it says Jesus went up a hillside and began to teach. Sermon on the Mount. Well, many scholars call this sermon the Sermon on the Plain. To which you go, well, why? Well, here's a great theological revelation for you. Because in verse 17, it says Jesus found a large flat place and began to teach. So there you go. There's your revelation for today. Well, most of us know this. Verse 43, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. Now, just time out for a second. What's Jesus doing? Well, Jesus is the greatest communicator to ever have lived. So he's trying to communicate to these people in a way that makes sense. So he's using metaphors and images that they could connect with. And because it was a primarily agrarian society, i.e. farmers, people who worked the land, he would often use those kind of images to connect with his people. And so here he's using the analogy of fruit. And so he says, people do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Time out again. This is where I go, thank you, Jesus, but I'm not a farmer. And I've never picked a fig. The closest I've ever been to a fig is a fig in a fig roll. And one of my top five questions when I go to heaven is going to be, God, how do they get the fig in the fig roll? Like, how is that even a thing? So it's just a modern mystery. So it's easy if you're new to church or this is your first time to get lost. And what is Jesus saying? But it's more like he's making a point using a metaphor. The idea is that we don't go to a certain place and expect things that don't make sense. Like, for example, I mentioned the men's conference. Ireland is number one in the world in rugby. It feels really good to say that. However, if you came to Ireland to look for a World Cup, you would not find one. Yet. France 2023, come on somebody. It does not make sense. I mean, Ireland has never won a World Cup. It's not a World Cup champion. So should you come to Dublin looking to see our World Cup? It isn't there. Yet. I'm a man of great faith. One day it will be. It's like when you think about, I know sausage rolls are a big part of English culture. Thank you, by the way, for that. You've really blessed the world with Life Church and sausage rolls. But like when you buy, purchase a sausage roll and you bite down into that sausage roll, you expect there to be some sausage. What is a sausage roll of the sausage? It's simply a pastry. You expect to find sausage in a sausage roll. Therefore, Jesus said, when you go to pick a fig, you don't expect to find it in a thorn bush, but on a fig tree. Where is Jesus going with this? Verse 45. A good man or woman, person, brings good things out of the good stored up in their hearts, but an evil man slash person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in their heart. And again, if we're to end right there and just close it and go, oh, it's a great saying, great metaphor, great parable, great proverb. I mean, great piece of wisdom, Jesus. We could almost all wrap our arms around and say amen. It's what he says next that is the kicker. It's what he says next is the challenge for all of us. Because he finishes this sequence of thinking and preaching with this beautiful statement, powerful statement, challenging statement. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Or from the overflow, some of your translations might say, of the heart the mouth speaks. We like to say things like when we say something mean to those we love, we say something stupid and wise, something rash, something that was said out of emotion. We often say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. But the truth is, yes, you did. Because words don't come like storks from heaven. They come from your heart. And even though, yes, you're repentant, even though, yes, you're sorry, even though genuinely you love the person, the truth is that word, that saying, that sentiment didn't exist in a vacuum. It came from somewhere. And that makes me even say it loud. It should make us uncomfortable. Like, oh, wow, I mean, that's too close to home. But I think this is what Jesus is driving at. Jesus, and listen to me, if you're not a Christian or a Christ follower, and you're wondering what all this is about, the purpose of Christianity is not behavior modification. The goal of a church service isn't to help us act like we're better people and play church and pretend. The goal of church is that we encounter God and our lives are changed forever. And somehow, even though we struggle with very real things like our words, there is help from heaven through the person of the Holy Spirit that can help change what's in our hearts and therefore what comes out of our mouths. Oh, can you imagine if the Holy Spirit was in the hearts of those who control the media? Oh, can you imagine if the Holy Spirit was in the hearts of those who control the government? Yeah. Oh, can you imagine if those people who speak hatred and speak, you know, words of racism and speak negative and speak aggression and speak hatred and war, can you imagine if the Holy Spirit could get hold of their hearts? Oh, what could come off their tongue if God was in their heart? So that word overflow in the Greek is the word perissuma. And it's a beautiful picture. It basically means that which fills, that which resides in abundance, that which we delight in eventually overflows from us. You've all heard the expression, you are what you eat. Hamburgers and beer, everybody. Hamburgers and beer. And we understand that our body is wired in a way that, you know, if we want to be healthy, we eat healthy. And a large part of becoming healthy is making a choice to eat healthy, right? We get that. Well, in the same way, what the Greek word perissuma means is that which we consume consumes us. If we allow bitterness into our hearts, it will consume us. If we allow judgment into our hearts, it will consume us. And usually judgment or criticism in our hearts overflows and manifests in gossip, in bad talking, in slander. And we think, oh, I'm just expressing my opinion. If the butt end and result of your opinion is someone's reputation or someone's character or someone's value is taken down because of what you're saying, that's not an opinion. Yeah. That's a judgment. Yeah. And that can be destructive. It's so funny because as human beings, is this true? We judge ourselves by our intentions, not our actions. But we judge everybody else by their actions, not their intentions. We think, oh no, I meant well, even though I didn't do well, but they did not do well, even though they meant well, and we use a different standard. We thank God because he gives us grace, but he sees our heart. What are you delighting in today? I'm delighting in the grace of God. I just think it's mad that I'm standing on this platform today. Because every time I get an opportunity to speak, I don't care if it's 5 people or 5,000 people, I am just so moved by the grace of God that He would love me and save me and call me and empower me and enable me to be able to speak to anybody. I mean, I'm the most amazed person in this room what God's doing for me. It blows my mind. I want to delight in God's grace. I want to delight in God's goodness. I want to delight in God's mercy. I want to delight in God's generosity. I want to delight in God's heart that He loves the city of Bradford. Every single man, woman, child, even those that don't like Him, He loves them. And maybe you're in this room right now or online, you don't like God, you don't want God, but God loves you. I want to delight on such things. When I delight on the character of God, when my heart is full of His Spirit, what comes off my tongue are words and references and values that reflect God's heart. Jesus is teaching us that speech and actions reveal the true underlying beliefs, attitudes, and motives of our heart. Simply put, what's working in our hearts will be heard in our words. What's working in our hearts will be heard in our words. And if we want to be a life-giving people, we talk about churches being life-giving and ministries being life-giving, but I think God wants every single one of us to be life-giving people. Wherever God has planted you and rooted you, whether you drive a bus for a living, or you're a student, or you're a teacher, or you work in local government, or you serve in this church, wherever God has planted you, not your place was given to you on purpose. And wherever God's planted you, He wants you to be a fountain, a tap, an overflow of the kingdom of God to bring life to that place. And there's lots of ways through action we bring life. Like the Christmas spectacular. That's a great life-giving action. Let's open our doors and bless our community. What a great life-giving action. But one of the ways other people most interact with us is through our words. If we want to be life-giving people, we got to get rid of everything that's not life-giving in our hearts. If we want to speak life-giving words, we got to eject from within us things, bitterness, hatred, unforgiveness, prejudice, anything that would cause us to be misaligned with God. I love how the Apostle Paul actually said later on in the New Testament, he said, get rid of every unwholesome word in your life. That word get rid in the Greek is a beautiful imagery. It's literally the image of, and this may resonate with a lot of the guys picked here, it's the image of taking out the rubbish. I don't know about your house, but it seems to me like cosmically, the way the stars align, the bin is always the man's job. Am I wrong? I just don't know why this is. I'm not saying it's not fair, I'm not complaining, I'm just saying it's just an interesting observation. Now what happens? Your family are living their life, doing their thing, they use things, consumables, vegetables, stuff, they put it in the bin. What happens if you leave the bin in your kitchen for 6 months? Well, at first it will smell, right? And then it will eventually cause sickness to get into your house. So what's our process? On a weekly basis, we take, or maybe on a daily basis, we empty the bin in our house and we put it in the bin outside, right? And then once a week, the bin outside, we bring to the end of the driveway. I have a really long driveway. Bad idea. And so I get to get a workout every, actually, you know what I've done? I'll be really honest and just be really vulnerable. I've trained my 15-year-old son. I say train because I'm an empowering father. You understand what I'm saying? So I clap from the window. You're the boy, you're the man. As he brings the bin down the very long driveway. And we leave it there. And then what happens? Perhaps the most underdog job in our society, as the most important, the bin men come. And they take away the rubbish. Without those guys, our whole Western civilization would literally rot into existence. God bless the bin man. He plays a very, yes, broadband, very important, but bin man even more important. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that just like the rubbish in our houses, we can have rubbish in our hearts. How do we know if we've rubbish in our hearts, to use a cliche? Well, what comes off our mouth is trash talk. Our mouth gives us away. And just like we literally have to pick up and carry off things in our house that would begin to give us, going to cause us a bad odor, a bad attitude, and eventually cause sickness to those that we love. God gives us the grace every day. His mercy is made new every day. Today is that day for you. To say, God, I need your Holy Spirit to take out the trash. I need your Holy Spirit to cleanse my heart. I need your Holy Spirit to fill me with life so I can be a life-giving person. It's not just what we say or how we say it, but why we say it matters. Scripture teaches me you should get rid of three words in particular. Number one, we should get rid of words that demean. What are words that demean? Words that say you don't matter. Number two, words that degrade, which means you don't measure up. And finally, words that disrespect, you're not worth respecting. Words come from the heart, and Jesus shows us that if we allow the Holy Spirit into our hearts, words will take care of themselves. So as we begin to pray, just a moment, what do we do? I mean, okay, the Holy Spirit needs to do a cleansing work and clear out the rubbish, take out the trash. And let me say something, none of us are perfect. So if you're here and your heart has no rubbish, you're probably dead and you don't realize it. Because we're human beings and we feel, come on, we live, even just getting here to traffic this morning, some of us almost lost our salvation. We're human beings, it's okay. But we come before God and we say, Lord, we want to serve you well. We want to be good husbands and good mothers and good fathers, and we want to be good wives and good friends and good employees. We want to be the church of Jesus Christ in this city. Oh God, would you do a work in our hearts that we will be full of life, so what comes off our tongue is full of life. I don't have time to go into it, but I just made a little list. It's not exhaustive. Of what a life-giving tongue looks like. A life-giving tongue speaks with honor. You know, honor is important. We're told to honor God and honor God in others. We don't honor others because they're honorable. We honor others because we're honoring. It comes from us. It's our heart. What would it look like to speak of the city of Bradford with honor? What would it look like to speak of that boss that you don't like? Maybe they're in this room. With honor. What would it look like if husbands and wives, if rather than speaking dishonorably to and about each other, we spoke honor. Here's a great way, guys, to end an argument. Your wife starts an argument with you, or you start with her, whoever is to blame, and you get this moment of clarity, and you go, you know what? I'm going to honor my wife. And you say, I think you're the most beautiful, most incredible, most amazing mother and woman and wife in the world. I am so not worthy. I just want to say I love you. I love you. And I love you. And you know what, if she can keep the argument going, she deserves to beat you up, because that's a pretty hard one to... Very hard to argue honor. Two, integrity. That we be consistent in our words. Three, humility. Humility isn't putting yourself down, it's lifting others up. I cannot wait for the day that I'm in Jesus' manifest presence, because I think Jesus is the most uplifting person in the world. I just have the sense that Jesus, when Jesus is around, he just makes us feel like $1 million. That's what we should be to this community. We don't just see things as they are, but we see things as they can be through God's eyes. God loves this city. God loves this nation. Oh, come on, life-giving, speaking with mercy. That we give people the benefit of the doubt. That we let people off. That we're just nice to people. Life-giving speaks words of gratitude. Aren't you grateful today this band, come on, led us in worship so excellently? I mean, come on, they were here all weekend long, conference, rehearsing, all the volunteers, the church, I'm so grateful. Life-giving hearts overflow words of respect, and last but not least, life-giving words overflow words of blessing. The language of heaven is a language of blessing. And I feel like God wants to do something in us today. And it's very simple as we pray. I think is if we become before God and say, Lord, I need you to be the divine bin man and help me take out the rubbish. Just give over that bitterness, that unforgiveness, whatever it is that has a grip in your heart, just give it to God right now. And allow him like a good bin man to take it away. And then in place that, let's believe God today for a fresh infilling. Maybe you're not a believer. This is your moment to give God your heart for the first time. But you say, God, I want you to fill me with your spirit. That I'll be full of your life so I could be life-giving. so from the overflow of my heart, life would speak. Amen. Let's stand, we're going to pray. Let's take a minute and bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a good, loving, merciful God. You do not judge, you do not reject, but you love us today. It's in this posture of humility and faith that we come before you. And we recognize, Lord, that our words matter. Our words have words carry meaning that make others feel things. First of all, God, I pray for those of us in this room that are still living under the oppression of words that were spoken over us in the past. You are unwanted, unplanned, never be good enough, not able, stupid, unfaithful, useless. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we would not live under the oppression of someone else's trash talk. That we would see that those words often came from hearts which they themselves were captive to hurt, pain, bitterness, and unforgiveness. And that right now, in the name of Jesus, bring just release over every single person, God. Freedom for every single person, God. That you speak a better word. That your word says we are loved and wanted and cherished. That we are sons and daughters. Break the way, break the yoke of those words that linger over our lives today in Jesus' name. And secondly, God, I pray for our hearts that if those words have caused us to become embittered or angry or just mental, I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, search us and do a cleansing work. Just help us get rid of all that rubbish, Lord. Maybe that means sending a text after this service to say I'm sorry or say I forgive you. Maybe it means having a conversation with a leader or a pastor or someone in the prayer team. Maybe it means doing something, God. Whatever it is, I pray, help us to get rid of these things. As we go into this song, I pray, fill us with your life, Lord, with the life and love of the Holy Spirit, that we can be like you in this community. Because we know that you love this city and you love this church, and the best days are yet ahead. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us. We pray you feel encouraged by this word. We would love to hear from you, so why not connect with us via the website at lifechurchhome.com or on our socials at Life Church Home. Have a blessed week and we'll see you soon.